I would like to read with you, please, in 1 Timothy. I'm reading just a few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, himself man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, Paul says, and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I have three very simple things tonight to point out to you from these scriptures. I would like you to think with me, first of all, of the heart wish of the Almighty. Isn't it amazing that we would ever know what passes through the heart of God? Not only what is in his heart at any one time, but what has been ever in his heart. And this book, this Bible, this Holy Bible, is a revelation. It's the revelation to us of the heart of God. Creation tells the power of God. Men have invented theories to dismiss God from his own creation. Vain man will be wise. He likes to think that he has ways of excluding God from the very creation he has made. And his theories, though they can be meaningless at times, and even those who give the greatest credit to them say they only accept them because there is no other alternative, yet somehow or other modern man has managed to dismiss God from his own creation. And yet that creation tells us of his wisdom and his power and his might. But we never could learn about his heart. In looking at the heavens in all their vastness, or looking at the creation on earth in all its complexity, we never could really know what is in God's heart. But here in this book, God's heart has been revealed. And my friend, I can tell you the heart wish of the Almighty. I can tell you what is in the heart of God. God will have all men to be saved. You notice I said it was his heart wish. I had a reason for saying that. God will. That's the wish of his heart. That is the longing. That's the yearning. That's the God of love. That's the God who wishes all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There are a lot of common people in this world by human standards. They talk about the man in the street. They talk about the average man, the common man. But you know, with God, there's no common people. There's no one in this meeting tonight that is a common person as far as the God of heaven is concerned. God sees every man and woman here, every boy and every girl, as a precious, priceless soul that God longs to save. And God sees you as an individual. God sees you as a person tonight, not just a number, not just lost among the crowd, but God sees you as one that he has set his heart upon. Young man here tonight at the back of this building, young woman anywhere throughout this audience, do you know there's an almighty God in heaven, and his heart has been set upon you? And it is the wish of his heart that you would be saved. When I was only a boy myself, I taught a Sunday school class of boys. The Lord allowed me to grow big when I was very young. So the boys didn't know that I wasn't any older than they were. Sometimes I had difficulties. Had a boy in the class that was a very clever boy. He said to me one day in the class, "Where did God dwell before he made the heavens?" And I said, "Oh dear me, I don't know." And I said, "But I'll tell you, we'll think about it. And next week, we'll come back and we'll talk about it again." That's a good thing to do if you don't know. You better say so, because if you let on you do, they'll soon find out. So I did the best I could with it that day, and I said, "I'll come back next week and I'll tell you." Only trouble was that I couldn't find the answer. And I had a bad time. I tried to search my Bible. I knew the answer was there, but I just couldn't put my hand on it. It was the Saturday, and I wondered what I was ever going to tell those boys the next day. And I was reading about Solomon. You remember when he dedicated the temple, that great building of such great worth? And he looked at all the splendor of it. And Solomon said, "But will God indeed dwell upon the earth? Behold the heaven." Oh, I had my answer. "Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much less this house which I have builded." And I went back to the class the next day and I said to the boys, "Before God created the heavens, he dwelt in himself from eternity. The very heaven of heavens cannot contain him." And yet, as we heard this afternoon in these conference meetings, there was a little babe wrapped around with swaddling clothes. And those swaddling clothes held the Almighty God. The wonder is, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And yet he who is the transcendent God, who is beyond time. Don't talk about heaven being up there. In China, they could say heaven's up there, and they're pointing to an entirely different part of the universe than you are. I believe heaven is up. I believe it because the Bible says it. But, oh friend, it's a transcendent heaven. It is not part of this universe. It's wholly other. It's wholly beyond. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us things that are contrary to our minds. But the Bible does tell us lots of things that are just a way beyond us, that's all. And if you think your mind is the greatest thing in the universe, then I pity you. There are lots of things in this universe you don't understand. And there's lots of things about God that are way beyond me. And if it wasn't so, I wouldn't be able to believe in him. He's a God greater, mightier, holier, has more power, more wisdom, more authority, more glory, more light than your little mind could ever take in. But listen, I can tell you what's in his heart. Though he is the transcendent God, though he is beyond all this, yet in his heart there is love for a sinner like you. Down there in Zambia, some of those nurses work with lepers. They take those people into their arms, people whose bodies are covered with pollution. Disease has caused decay in them while they're still living. And they take those bodies into their arms and they bathe them tenderly. And they do all they can for their comfort and preach Christ to their soul. Why do they do that? Do they love that kind of pollution? Do they love the decay, the running sores? Oh no, they don't love it. Not at all. But those are precious souls. Those are priceless souls. What has happened to the body has nothing to do with the value of the soul. They don't do it because they love their bodies. They do it because they love their precious souls. My dear friend, God looks at you tonight and He knows all your sin. And your sin has separated you from God, and you're far off from Him now because of sin, at a great distance from Him. There's a heart that reaches out to you, and there's a God who loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. While preaching these last few weeks, I was deeply impressed with a verse that is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And I'll tell you what that verse means before I go any further. That verse is telling about people who will perish forever. It describes people, as our brother Noble has been describing them, who will miss Christ, who will miss salvation, who will miss the forgiveness of their sins, who will perish, who will be in hell and be in the lake of fire forever. And listen to what it says about them. They refused the love of the truth that they might be saved. Did you get that? Those who perish forever, those who are damned for eternity, did God not love them? Could they not have been saved? Listen to what the verse says. They received not the love of the truth. The truth is Christ there. The lie is the Antichrist. The truth is Christ. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Did you know that all who perish could have been saved? I believe it. I believe that the value of the work of Christ at Calvary can never be measured. They might have been saved. God wishes, it's His heart wish, that all men might be saved. But I have another thought in these words we have read from 1 Timothy 2. I believe there's a ransom here in red agony. Man is at a guilty distance from God. You're separated from that holy God. Tonight, if you're not saved, it's your sins that stand between the great barrier. Those sins that God hates. Those sins that God knows. I know, He says. I know. He knows every sin, every vile thought, every evil deed, every word that has proceeded out of your mouth. He knows them all. Your sins have put you at a guilty distance from God, far off. We were preaching in a tent a few years ago in Ontario, on the shores of Lake Huron. Young man here was at all those meetings. He's here tonight. While we were preaching in that tent, a young man attended who got awakened. He had become religious in the days before he came to hear the gospel. He had turned over a new leaf. He had got religion. And he was trying to do the best he could to get to heaven. And one night we were describing the distance that sinners are from God. And we described it like this. If we all went out here and stood on the edge of this cliff overlooking the lake, and what we have in mind is that we're going to jump to the other side. It's about 38 miles across. Going to jump across to the other side. Oh, that's ridiculous. Nobody could do it. No, they couldn't. No, it's too far. Far too far. But here's a young man in the vigor of his strength. And he looks at the other people all along the edge of that cliff. And he says, why, there's some people here that could hardly jump a foot. I could do 12 feet. Especially if I got a toehold on the edge of this rock. I could make a good effort. So what good would that be? He'd just be a little deeper in the water. Wouldn't get him to the other side. See, that's the best of human efforts. The best of it. That young man sat there that night and God awakened him. Why, he thought, that's me. I think I can do better than others. But I can never reach heaven. I'm too far away. Too far. Oh, friend, your sins have separated between you and your God. Sins have separated and will separate you from God forever. If you die as you are, You'll never be in heaven. You'll be lost. You'll perish. Your sins. There's a mighty chasm. There's a great distance. You're far from God. But oh, there's a ransom. A ransom price. A substitute ransom. Himself, man. He who is the transcendent God. He who is the Lord of history. He who is the Lord from eternity. That's what he's called in Micah 5. The Lord of eternity. He steps into time. He comes into the world in wondrous grace. He who is rich beyond all our thinking becomes poor. His poverty is so great. He moves through this scene as the man of sorrows who does not have a place to lay his head. And he wends his way to dark and lonely Calvary. It was a lonely path he trod from every human soul apart. Not only to himself and God was all the grief that filled his heart. Yet from the track he turned not back till where I lay in want and shame. He found me. Blessed be his name. I love that hymn. They sing that in Ireland. It's in the red hymn book there. I wish we used it here. Then dawned at last that day of dread, when desolate, yet undismayed, with wearied frame and thorn-crowned head, he, now forsaken and betrayed, went up for me to Calvary, and dying there in grief and shame, he saved me. Blessed be his name. It was a substitute ransom. In red agony, the Savior suffered a ransom. He gave himself. I know he gave his life. He gave his life as a sinless man. He gave his life. He shed his blood. The Bible says it's precious blood. So precious. And he shed it freely. But listen. He did more. He did more than give his life. He did more than shed his blood. He gave himself. Once in the end of the age, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Son of God loved me. Oh, I'll never understand it. But tonight I believe it. And in all these 45 years I've known him as my Savior, I've been able to say with joy in my soul, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A ransom in red agony. There's another thing in these verses. There's a bridge across the great chasm. A bridge? Yes. A bridge. There's one mediator between God and man. A holy God, a guilty sinner. There's a bridge. A man, himself a man, and yet he has a right to that throne of the universe. He can put his hand there, for it's his throne. And he becomes a lowly man that he might touch me, that he might reach you, that he might be that good Samaritan who came to where we were, right down to the ditch, the place of shame, where we were wallowing in our sins. And he reached to me. He's one mediator. He's a bridge over the mighty chasm. Are you on the bridge? Have you trusted the Savior? I tell a story. And before I sit down and give way to another, I'm going to use it as an illustration of salvation tonight. There are people in this meeting who think they do believe in Christ. There are people here who would tell you, yes, I believe the Bible. Christ is the Savior. I believe in Easter. I believe in Christmas. I believe that Christ is the Savior of the world. Friend, could I ask you a question tonight? When did you believe in Christ? When, as a guilty sinner, when did you put your trust in Christ to take you to heaven? You see, it's like this. Some years ago in northern Ontario, away in the far north, in what they call the bush country, a man by the name of John Kember, a dear brother who has gone to be with Christ some years ago, he and I were preaching the gospel, and we were using a mobile hall. One of those buildings that you pull around with a truck would hold about 70 people, and we were preaching in a town away there in the north, and people came to that town and said, "Would you come to our town and preach Christ there?" And we don't get that happening too often. These people were not believers. And so we said, "Yes, we'll come." But then we went to look at the road, and we were sorry we had been so rash as to say we would come. But we had given our word as a promise, and so we did our best to get there. The difficulty wasn't just the road. There was a bridge on it, over the White River. It was an Old Bailey bridge. It had ribbons of rust hanging from it, and it had a sign on one end that said, "Load limit, 3 tons. So the first thing we did was to go to the Department of Highways and said, "What do you men think about us hauling 9 tons over the Kynock Bridge?" And they said, "It's all right with us if you want to try it." That wasn't very encouraging. And so we said, "Well, what do you think about it?" Well, they said, "If you want to do it, go ahead." But you see, we didn't really believe very much about that bridge. I'll tell you, it didn't really engender much faith, that bridge. It didn't look very good. So we talked to the men up and down the road who knew about it. Some of them said, "You're crazy to think of it." But one day we talked to a man by the name of Duncan McCauley, and Duncan later got saved. And Duncan said to us, "You know, the reason the highway department said, 'Go ahead, you're welcome to try it,' is because they have hauled as much as 20 tons over it." Now we believed about the bridge. If it'll hold 20 tons, it'll hold 9. You don't have to be a mathematician to know that. And so we figured, well, we can trust the bridge all right. We hadn't trusted it yet, Fred. Now we believed about it. That's the way a lot of people are with the Lord Jesus. They believe about Him, sure. He's the Savior. Believe about Him. But on a Wednesday afternoon about 2 o'clock, after a great struggle to get up that road, we came down around that last bend, and with that truck and that mobile haul, we pulled out onto the bridge. And right then we trusted it. And it held. That bridge wasn't worthy of our trust. 3 weeks later it went down into the river 100 feet below. It took a man's life when it fell. It wasn't worthy of our trust. I know a Savior tonight, and He's worthy of your trust. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's worthy of your trust, friend. He's worthy of you receiving Him. Will you receive Him now? Will you put your weight on Him now to save you? What is salvation? Getting past everything else to Christ alone. That's what it is. But you haven't got another thing to trust in. There are 150 verses in the New Testament that tell a sinner, the moment you trust Christ, you have everlasting life. Trust Him. Oh, will you trust Him? Will you put your weight on Him? On His finished work at Calvary? On His ransom in red agony? He's a bridge across the chasm. Any other bridge is too short. Any other bridge is not worthy of your trust. If He is not God, friend, that's a bridge that's too short. But He who is God and became man died in agony upon the tree. The bridge holds. No one has trusted it and ever perished. Trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you now.